Okay, so with Pesach on the horizon, we wanted to learn some Haggadah tonight. And every year, I like going through different Haggadahs and trying to find new ideas. I mean, there's so much on the Haggadah, so much written, so much to bring out from it. And really, it's Ein Sof. I mean, you could spend the entire year on the Haggadah. I mean, just based on the amount of Sfarim and commentaries put out over the years, I think it's the most written upon Sefer we have, besides maybe the Chumash itself. So every year I try to find different Haggadahs to go through and try to pull out new ideas and new concepts. So I have a few tonight. We're going to look at a few new ideas and new concepts, and we'll try to work from there. So I want to start with just then, we'll go through the beginning parts of the Haggadah, Kadesh, Orchatz, Karpas, some ideas from there. And just introduce, you know, what I want to do. You know, the Haggadah is devised to be 15 steps with a goal in mind. It's 15 steps. The number 15, the Maharal points out, it corresponds to, number one, the days the moon takes to come to completion. You know, from a new moon to a full moon, 15 days. It corresponds to the 15 steps I'm going up into the Azara and the Beis HaMikdash. It corresponds to Hashem's name, Yod and Hey, which created the world. So the number 15 has a lot of significance to it. And simply, to put the Maharal in simpler terms, he says that the number 15 is a number which indicates a certain sense of completion. You know, the moon's gone through its entire cycle, we've gone through step by step to get to a complete moon. The world, including Olam Haz and Olam Haba, is a complete vision that was created with Hashem's name, Yod and Hey, B'kibukah Hashem Sor Olamim. So the Haggadah itself is 15 steps, bringing us to a certain level of completion, shleimus, inspiration, and each step is significant. So there's something to gain from each step. And in some of the steps, I mean, the simple idea of a Seder, means order, the idea is the way we organize our night to perform our mitzvahs. We have mitzvahs to do with the Seder, and Chazal gave us a format as to how to accomplish those mitzvahs. That's the simple meaning of Seder. But the fact that Chazal made 15 steps, and even the way we describe them, the simanim we give, which happened at very early sources, are meaningful. So each step has its role in what it does, and plus its role in the message of the night. So even from Kiddush and from Orchatz, you can find different ideas that really speak to the idea, to the message, and to the goal of Pesach. So just to start with Kadesh. You know, Kadesh simply is Kiddush. Every Yom Tov is Kiddush. But I think that there's two points I want to bring out from Kadesh, which we can really contemplate on Seder night. Kadesh, right. It's make Kiddush, right. It's not just making Kiddush, it's Kadesh, you know. Yeah, right. I mean, so the Hasidish idea, which corresponds to Kadesh, has to do with preparation, preparing yourself. When it talks about the Torah, to be Mekadesh yourself, sometimes it means to prepare yourself for a special occasion. So there's an idea of preparation of Kiddush, that you're preparing yourself for a very holy night. Kedushas Hayom, Kiddush, in any Yom Tov for Shabbos, Kiddush is focusing on the holiness of the day. And Kiddush is there to help to tune us in to what's going to be the Kedushas Hayom. Every Yom Tov is unique. You know, Yom Tov we always view as a time that the Hashem infuses the world with a certain energy. There are opportunities in the air on Yom Tov that aren't there during the rest of the year. So what is Hashem infusing in the world on Pesach? Very simply, is Man Chayrusenu. We say it in Kiddush, and we know the Pesach is the Yom Tov of Chayrus, of freedom. So we talk about freedom, and really the entire Seder is supposed to bring us to feelings of freedom. So we have to think about freedom in a very, very broad sense. I mean, freedom certainly means the freedom of Klal Yisrael from Avdus to Chayrus and Mitzrayim, from Paro and from all the slavery. But that's very hard to relate to sometimes. And one way to relate to freedom is to look at it from a certain, from a personal perspective. Every single person in their own lives has things which they feel enslaved by, subject to. Bad habits, bad midos, desires, certain struggles we have. And we want to break free from them. So the model of Yetzias Mitzrayim shows us that Hashem helps people become free. Hashem steps in when you're in trouble. Mitzrayim comes from where Mitzarim, which is constraints. And when you are constrained, Hashem comes in and releases you. Because Man Chayrusenu is a concept that during Pesach, the opportunity for Chayrus is in the air. And if in the beginning of the Seder you think about that, you can have something in mind. What is it in my own life that I feel is constricting me right now? What in my own life is holding me back? How can I break loose from that? And Pesach is a time, and the Seder in particular, and Pesach in general, that Hashem will come in with Siyat Deshmaya and help us break loose most things that constrain us and hold us back from that, from what we want to do in life. It can be a number of things. There's so many personal experiences we have that do constrain us in some way. So that's the idea of Zman Chirusinu in a very personal sense. And then we can think about things in our life that our lives we have been freed from. Some people have been through challenges and have overcome them. We've all had things in life that we felt used to constrict us, and we've broken out of them in the past. And some of the praise we give to Hashem and thanks and gratitude should come from those experiences in life. So that's Zman Chirusinu. The Shechianu we make. The Shechianu to me is always a very special bracha. Shechianu, I mean, simply means Hashem, I'm here and I'm alive. I get another opportunity, another Pesach this year. And that itself is a fascinating thing and a very inspiring thing because, you know, unfortunately, Rahman Litzlan, so not everyone gets to come to the next Yontif. Not everyone gets to make that bracha. Making that bracha means Hashem, I'm here and I'm alive. And it's a very powerful bracha. I find every Shechianu is a very inspiring and emotional moment. Because not everyone is zochah. Unfortunately, not everyone is zochah to this mitzvah to get to the next stage. The Haggadah Ma'isa Nisim by the Nesivos, Yaakov of Lisa. So he actually speaks about the meaning of Shechianu v'Kiyamanu. You know, in the bracha, the word Shechianu means you gave me life. V'Kiyamanu is you sustained me. What's the difference exactly? So he has a long piece, but I'll summarize it. He says, in short, Shechianu means physical life. You know, I'm still alive, I'm still ticking. That's Shechianu. Kimono, he learns more that the word kayam means unchanging, unwavering. And what he says is that there's a concept that we're here and alive. We're also thinking Hashem that I'm still here devoted to mitzvos. Now I'm saying Shechianu v'Kiyamanu, which means that we're all here at the Seder and we're alive, and plus we're actually performing your mitzvah, Hashem. We haven't changed in our emunah. Our emunah is still strong. Our observance is so strong, our commitment to Hashem and to the mitzvah, to the Seder and to the Torah is so strong. So we're giving. So many Jews, unfortunately, might be alive but don't have the Kiyamanu part. And they don't have that unwavering commitment. And for a Jew sitting at the Seder for another year, about to discuss the miracles of Mitzrayim and the Sodi Emunah which the Seder brings out, it's a time to focus on the Kiyamanu, that we're still unchanging and unwavering. So that's an idea of Shechianu v'Kiyamanu. Let's talk about Or Chatz for a second. Or Chatz is interesting because everyone gets to Or Chatz and you're wondering, like, why am I washing right now? So there's a simple halachic reason which you're washing. The Gemara says that when you're about to, any time during the year, when you eat wet fruit or vegetables or dipped fruit or vegetables, you have to wash before some sort of bread. There's reasons why many are not careful with this. Probably most of us are not careful with this. And during the year, when you eat a wet apple, typically most people are not washing, from what I've seen in my life. When you dip your vegetables into salad dressing, most of us are not washing. But the Gemara does say there's a halacha to wash before dipping or eating wet fruits and vegetables. So the Shemesh Shmuel, he says, yeah, similar to washing for bread. It's the same concept. The Shemesh Shmuel points this out, though. He says that even though many of us are not careful during the year, with the basis for it, you know, we're not doing anything wrong by not washing during the year, he says the Seder, we all wash before dipping our karpas. Why is that? Because it speaks to the Kedusha of the night. When it comes to the Seder night, we want to be in our holiest form. We want to be sure that we're eating things with Kedusha and Tahara, because the Seder itself is filled with Kedusha. The food at the Seder is considered eating from Shulchan Aruch, from Hashem's food. It's considered sacred food at the Seder. So therefore, even those who are not careful all year long to wash for their wet or dipped vegetables, at the Seder we're all careful. And this really ties in with the concept. We don't realize, you know, in Hashem's book, Keviyachol, the night of the Seder is the night he gets tremendous nachas out of Klal Yisrael. Hashem looks at our Seder. The Zohar says, Malachim all come to the Seder, and they say, you know, Ashrei Amshikach Halo, what a beautiful thing. And they say, it's amazing how people sit there and praise Hashem, speak of his miracles. And for Hashem, he's really, you know, Keviyachol, shepping nachas at the Seder. That's what he's doing. So the Kedusha of the night is so holy that we want to be sure that we do everything in tip-top Tahara, and tip-top Kedusha form, which means that we're all going to wash before we eat our dipped vegetables and karpas. So that's Or Chatz. I thought about Or Chatz. Karpas. So I'm going to share with you a very interesting thought about karpas. This is from this Haggadah called Yisei V'Yifsach. It's a new Haggadah I got this year. A lot of Hasidic thoughts in this Haggadah.
Right? You have your pantry.
Read you what he says.
You have your cupboard. And you have your...
He quotes from the Sefer called Yud Gimel Oros, which is a Hasidic Sefer. I'm not sure exactly where it comes from. And he quotes a story from the Ari Meshefers, another Rebbe, who quotes from the Rav of Koloshitz. And again, these are all Rebbes. I don't know all these Rebbes. These are all different Rebbes. And he says that when he was 3 years old, he saw his grandfather, who was the Shin of the Shin of a Rav,
another
famous Hasidic personality, the Shin of a Rav.
And
he went into Tekiah Shofar wearing a kittel. So Rosh Hashanah, wasn't Pesach, Rosh Hashanah. And the little kid said to his mother, look, Saba's going in to eat karpas. I mean, if it's Rosh Hashanah, he's wearing a kittel, he's going to blow shofar. And the kid says he's going to eat his karpas. A very strange comment. So they told over the Shin of a Rebbe this comment. And he said, you know, the kid's right. He said, al pisod. He said, Kabbalistically, karpas and shofar have a connection. I've never heard this before. A fascinating idea. Karpas and shofar have a connection. So what's the connection? So he says that you could say on a very simple level that the connection is the following.
Meaning,
the purpose of... Why do we eat karpas anyways? So the Gemara says simply that we're trying to do strange things so the kids ask questions. We want
to
engage the kids. Why? Because you want them to fall asleep. You want to make sure the kids are engaged and excited in the Seder. They don't fall asleep, and they can hear the Seder. That's the goal. So if the purpose of karpas is you want to engage the kids, they don't fall asleep, it's the same idea of shofar. Shofar is the concept of, as the Rambam says, those who are asleep should wake up from your slumber. It's supposed to give you a little jolt and wake you up so you don't fall asleep.
So
the shofar is talking about really a symbolic sleep, you know, that we're not focused on serving Hashem. And, you know, we're falling into bad routines and habits. And karpas literally means the kids should not go to sleep. They should stay up for the Seder, as the karpas means. But ultimately, you see this connection that both mitzvos, or both concepts, are that we shouldn't fall asleep. So he wants to add in that, you know, when at the night of the Seder, so the kids, you know, they'll say the Simam of the Seder, Kadesh, Orchatz, Karpas, Yachatz, and the father comes home wearing his white kittel, and they make, you're supposed to make Kiddush right away, and it's a whole night focusing on that the kids shouldn't fall asleep. There's so many things we do to move the Seder along so the kids can remain focused and engaged.
Why would you need
etc. So the concept, one concept of the Seder is that for us as well,
right? No,
just like we're saying the shofar is supposed to wake us up from our spiritual slumber and get us focused and help us do tshuva, the Seder is a very similar thing. At the Seder you wear a kittel. At the Seder it has an atmosphere very similar. There's actually a sfar that connects to Yom Kippur. Because it's also it's also an opportunity for tshuva. It's an opportunity to break out of our daily routines, as we said before, you know, achieve a little bit of freedom from our daily routines and connect to Hashem in a very powerful way. So you have so karpas is to keep us keep the kids awake and really to look into ourselves. We have to keep ourselves awake. It's to inspire us. Going back to Purim for a second, we discussed how Haman had a taina. He complained. He told Achashverosh that by Israel, Yeshno Amechad, and the Gemara says Yeshenu Mitzvah, or sleep from mitzvahs. Israel fell into a stupor. They were asleep, not serving Hashem. So Purim wakes us up, and Pesach wakes us up. And that's an idea of karpas. I never seen that, heard about this in karpas before, but it's an interesting idea that you karpas is meant to keep the kids awake, which means that it's supposed to help us focus on the fact that we shouldn't be sleeping in terms of serving Hashem. We have to be awake and alert to serve Hashem at all times. The Seder is the time to wake up. Now, the Seder is during the nighttime and we're tired. But on the other hand, it's supposed to be a night where we're awake and we're alive and we're excited and energetic. The Zohar says that on the night of Yetzias Mitzrayim, there was no darkness. It remained light the whole night through. Which means the night itself, we should be as awake as day. You know, we can look at it in that way. And that's the concept of the Seder night. Yachatz. Let's talk about Yachatz for a second. So Yachatz is where you're splitting the middle matzah. So simply, then, we do that because we want to have, we have a concept of lechem oni, poor man's bread. And the Gemara says, just like a poor person will not eat it all at once, we'll save some for later, so too we save some for later. So we eat a little bit now and save some for later. But on a deeper level, the Chasam Sofer tells us a very fascinating concept. The Chasam Sofer says that, what's the second piece of matzah for? I have two pieces of matzah in front of me. I have the small one and I have the big one.
Why?
So he says that the small one is for eating matzah, for motzi matzah, and the big one is for tzafon. With the afikomen, you hide it away, and you bring it out at tzafon. So Chaim Sofer points out that really the Seder has two distinct parts. The first half of the Seder focuses on Yetzias Mitzrayim. We focus on the Makos, leaving Mitzrayim. That's the whole, they tell the story, that's the first half. The second half of the Seder kind of changes gears and focuses on the future Geula. We say Shvuch Maschal Goyim. We talk about Hashem taking revenge upon our enemies. We talk Eliyahu HaNavi. You know, he comes into our Seder. The parts of Hallel before the meal are focusing on Yitzchus Mitzrayim. The other parts of Hallel focus on the future Geula. Many of the Pidim would say at Nirtza talk about Geula. In benching, we talk about the one time of the year we add the special wine to benching that we yearn for the day. We'll sit there with the tzaddikim, benefiting from the ziv hashchina. The scriptures of the future, Mashiach, Lasid Lavo. The second half of the Seder is total focus on the future Geula. The word safun, so safun is the step in the Seder where we have the afikomen. Literally means hidden. Seemingly it comes from the fact that there's a need to hide the afikomen away and you bring it out for suffering. But on a deeper level, Chassam Sofer says that suffering next to the Pasuk. The Pasuk says, Ma Rav Tuvcha Asher Safanta Recha. How great is the goodness you hid away for those who fear you? Safanta? Suffun. Meaning that the Afikoman is supposed to represent for us our future reward after the final redemption. And that's the larger piece. The smaller piece is for now, because Yitzchus Mitzrayim, the Chasam Sofer says, is merely a beginning. It's just a start. The world didn't reach its perfection quite yet. We have a long way to go in the world. We're waiting for the ultimate Gula. The larger half of the Matzah, which represents the final reward, the final Gula, that's the larger piece. That's the primary piece, and that's hidden away for later. So when the second half of the Seder comes along, we're focusing on the second half of the Geula, meaning the full Geula will come in the future with Mashiach, where the world reaches its perfection. So that's one of the ideas of Yachat. So the Seder should help us understand, number one, that Hashem saved us from Mitzrayim, but also gives us the emuna and the hope and the anticipation that we'll be saved from our current Geulas. Because Mitzrayim was merely just the first model of Geula. But Hashem has saved us from other problems throughout history, and Hashem has saved us also from our current situation. So we look at Mitzrayim as the model, and kind of like as the paradigm, but it allows us to develop a muna and mitachon that Hashem will come and bring us out of our current galus and give us the final redemption. So that's Chasam Sofer. I'll share with you one other point. It's called the Chasdei David. Chasdei David. It's printed in the same Haggadah Shem Yishmol, which is Chassidisha Perush. It comes from the Shem Yishmol was of the Sakachover dynasty. So it's from the Chassidus called Sakachover. I think Chassid David was his brother or his uncle or something. So he's not as famous as the Shem Yishmol, but it's not another Chassidisha Rebbe type. So he says that Yachatz represents the following. He says that the Jew has two parts within himself. We call it the Neshama and the Guf. We call it, he says, he calls it the outside and the inside. We have the externals, we have the internals. One half of us is the externals. One half is the internals. He brings a model from Yaakov. And Yaakov wanted to protect his family from Esav. It says they split his family into two parts. Yachatz and Samachin. The same word, Yachatz. He split them into two parts. To him the camps. So what was the point? Because it says, if Esav comes to strike down one camp, the other ones will be spared. Because if you divide up, so he'll come and attack one part, and the other part will be spared. That was the idea. So the Chasdei David says, then the human being as well, we have two parts. We have the inner part and we have the outer part. The outer part is subject to the troubles, the travails, persecution of this world. If Umos Olam want to come and they want to persecute us, they want to punish us, they want to kill us, that impacts our outer part. The inner part of the Jew, the neshama, you can call it, the pintel yid, you can call it, there's an idea, it's called the word Magin Avram Mishmar Esrei. The Chiddush Arim says means that in ourselves there's a shield which protects a certain part of us that cannot be tainted by anything beyond us. There's part of a yid which remains pure and holy, and it cannot be tainted by the outside world no matter what. So that's the other half of the yid. So the first half is lechem oni. The first little piece of the matzah is lechem oni. That's the bread of persecution, the poor man's bread, the bread of slavery. And that's the part of the Jew that can be subject to the travails and the difficulties of this world. But the larger part, the afikomen, the tzafun, that represents the inner part of the yid, the inner part of the Jew, which cannot be affected. It speaks to the eternity of Christ. That part of us cannot, once we're a nation, we remain a nation, a Jew, if he sins, is still a Jew, no matter what, a Jew is a Jew, that part cannot be changed, it cannot be altered, it can't be tainted, it can't be messed up in any way, and that's the afikomen, it's hidden away, it's suffering, it's hidden away for the future. So that's another symbolism of Yachatz, but it's a big foundation of Yiddishkeit, to understand that we have a part of ourselves as Jews that cannot be affected by the outside world, but no matter what they do to us, that's going to remain pure and holy and pristine no matter what. So that's the Yachatz. So now let's get to Magid. Magid really, of course, is the primary part of the Agada. Magid is the story. Magid we'll call, this is our meat and potatoes of Pesach, you know? No bread, meat and potatoes only. You know, that's Magid.
Why? Because basically what we're going
to
say...
Every year I like to say that I think Magid has two goals. You know, these are the goals of the Seder overall, but I think in Magid in particular has two goals. And the first goal of Magid is, as the Haggadah says, we have to see ourselves as if we left Mitzrayim. So Magid needs to bring us in some way to a personal connection to the story. What's the personal connection? So it's like we said before, you know, we have to some... We have personal experiences of Golus and Geula. Of being constrained and constricted to being free. We have to somehow relate personally to the story. So if we have great minds and great connection to our past, we can relate to the story as if we were Mitzrayim itself. That's very hard to do. So for me to picture myself as a slave under Paro building pyramids, I mean, it's very hard to imagine that. But to feel some personal connection to the story that, you know, I've had experiences in life where I was in a difficult situation and I got out of it. I can relate to that. I can think about the feeling of relief I've had in certain situations. Rabbi Nisero Solomon, the Rosh Kiyah from Lakewood, in his Haggadah, he writes, he gives an example. He says, picture one time, you know, you were speeding. You ever do that? And the cop pulls you over. And you're way over the speed limit. And this cop, really, he can give you a tremendous fine. He can revoke your license, put you on probation because you were doing something very reckless. But the cop's having a good day. It was his birthday. He got a good gift, whatever it was. And he let you off. He'll give you a warning and said, let you off this time. So the trepidation you had as he was coming over to your car, you felt it. You were trembling. I don't lose my license. You know, I just been really bad. But when he says you're off the hook, that feeling is amazing. He says if we can relate to the feeling of Golus and Geula, the feeling of being under pressure, then being released, then we can at least take that feeling and try to extrapolate to the Haggadah and say, well, Kal v'chomer, certainly, you know, 10 times over, 100 times over, if I was a slave and I was free. But try to tap into the personal feelings that we've had of being freed and released and relieved. That helps us tap into the Seder. And the other half of that is that you should develop a Hakar Stov Tashem. The point of seeing yourself as part of the story is that creates much more gratitude. One of the goals of the Seder is to develop a gratitude towards the Kodesh Baruch Hu. You have to feel deep felt gratitude that I am a Jew and Hashem made me into his nation. Well, if the story is ancient history from 3,500 years ago, it's very hard to feel that gratitude. But if the story is real to me, because I can relate to it, I feel connected to it, then I feel much deeper gratitude. So to me, that's one big goal of the Haggadah. The second goal of the Haggadah is to bring out Yesodi Emunah. All the foundations of Yiddishkeit are found somewhere in the Seder. Because Yesis Yisrayim is the source of everything we believe about Hashem, and Hashem's power and what it means to be a Jew. So there's an idea during Magid, try to extract from the story foundations of Yiddishkeit. You know, seeing mind, the greatest of Hashem, the power of Hashem, ideas about life, about Torah, about Schar Onish, Bechira, Hashkacha. There's so many things you find in the Seder which you can pull out of it. And therefore, we're worried and that since the text of Haggadah, I always say, is merely it's an outline. So I later but it's not meant just to be to recite the Haggadah and move on to Shulchan Aruch. It's meant that we should use that to bring out more ideas and more thoughts to help inspire us. So I think the two goals of the Haggadah, number one, to develop a personal connection to the story, and number two, is to try to draw out from the story, Yesodi Emunah, really the foundation, fundamentals of Yiddishkeit. That's number two. So Magid is really the time for this, because during Magid is when you're actually involved in the story. That's the time. The emotion in Magid, it's very interesting. You know, Magid ends with Hallel, right? We start with Magid, we tell the story of Adam Ayinu, and right before Shulchan Aruch, we start Hallel. So many, therefore, even the Rishonim and the Gemara are troubled by this Hallel. Like, the Hallel is kind of out of place, and it's split, and it's at nighttime, and there's no bruch. It's a very strange Hallel, the whole way we do it. So the way that I like to understand it is based on the Ran, the Ran's commentary in Maseches Pesachim. The Ran says, don't view this Hallel as a Kriya. Usually we do a Kriya of Hallel. It's a recitation. You know, it's part of davening, it's liturgy. That's how we usually do Hallel. He says, this is called Derech Shira. This Hallel is considered the Derech Shira. It's a song. song to Hashem,
you really
it's not only a Kriya recitation.
You've turned it into an
so what does that mean?
And a thought.
I looked at this hallow as kind of like a spontaneous hallow. Meaning what? We're supposed to experience the story. So if I've experienced the story properly, all the way from the beginning of Magid to the end where we're free, all I want to do is burst out in praise of Hashem. That should be my emotion. It should be a hallow coming from emotion. Not because the Haggadah says recite hallow here. That should be the reason. It's because then my emotion at the time after reading through the Haggadah,
really,
the only thing I want to do is just praise HaKadosh Baruch Hu for everything he's done for me, for Klal Yisrael. So if you want to look at a goal of Magid,
or
a way to tap into ourselves, you know, when Magid ends, how do I feel? Do I feel excited to say hallel because I've just tapped emotionally into an incredible story of my people's history and of my own life? Or am I just saying hallel because it says say hallel here and then I want to go ahead and eat because I'm hungry, you know? So I think that's a good test for ourselves. If we do Magid right, so we'll feel some sense of emotional connection, and we'll want to burst down hallel derech shira, as the Ran says. We'll want to just say, I can't hold back. I gotta say hallel right now, and you just start off haluka hallel of the Hashem. And you say the hallel. So that's the way. So this hallel, it's as if there's a spontaneous outburst of psalm because it had such an amazing experience. Very similar to the Jews in the Yam Suf. The Yam Suf, they weren't instructed. Everyone now say shira. It was like this kind of. Came out of them. Moshe, Azir Shem Moshe, Avim Yisrael. Beta started singing, right? Because what's the response? You just experienced okay. Tremendous geula. What else do you want to do besides sing praises to Hashem? That should be the response. I want to share with you a beautiful idea quoted by in the Haggadah of Ramatasev Solomon again, Matnas Chaim. It's actually based on a pasuk in Shoftim, Sefer Shoftim. And it also shows you the emotion, how important the emotion is during Magid and during the Seder in general. In Shoftim Perek Vav, he tells the story of Gidon. Gidon, one of the Shoftim of Klal Yisrael. Gidon was one who rose up to fight against the nation of Midian and was persecuting us. So when Gidon is first approached by a Malach to be the one to stand up and fight on behalf of Klal Yisrael, Gidon seems like he was young at the time, he was not yet a leader of Klal Yisrael. And the Malach approaches Gidon. He says to him, Hashem is with you, you mighty soldier. So he's praising Gidon. He's saying, Gidon, you're a big tzaddik. You're very powerful. Hashem's with you. You're going to be a great leader. So Gidon asks the Malach Akasha. You know, he has a problem. He says, it sounds like a little bit of chutzpah even. Right? What does it say to the Malach? We already love Gidon. So he tells the Malach, be at our knees. He says, please, my master. V'yesh Hashem imanu? You just told me Hashem is with me. Really? Is Hashem really with us? Why have all of these difficulties found Klal Yisrael? Where are all the wonders that our ancestors taught us about Mitzrayim? Mitzrayim helanu Hashem, ve'ata netashanu Hashem, yidinu yachav Midjan. You said Hashem took us out of Mitzrayim, but now he's forsaken us, and he's put us in the hands of Midjan. So Gidon tells the Malach, I don't get it. You're telling me Hashem is with us. Look at us. We're downtrodden. We're persecuted by the Midianites. And all the miracles I heard about from my father, about Mitzrayim, I don't see them anymore. Hashem is forsaken. Hashem has left us. That's his kasha to the Malach. It's a pretty bold kasha to ask a Malach. That's what he says. So Rashi jumps in, and Rashi talks about this line, Asher Sipulon of Osinu, that our fathers had taught us. So Rashi says, what was Gidon referring to? He says, Pesach is Pesach. This whole this exchange happened on Pesach.
Omar lo, and
Gidon said to the Malach, Emesh Yikrani Abba Sahalo. So last night at the Seder, my father read to me,
Hallo.
Veshamativ, I heard him say, Besesitram Mitzrayim. I heard him say in Hallo,
Besesitram
Mitzrayim. And talk about the miracles of Mitzrayim. But now Hashem is forsaken us. So that's what Rashi says. So the big problem is the following. Gidon had a Seder the night before. So if I were to ask you, where in the Seder did you learn about the miracles of Mitzrayim? What would you answer? You would answer Halo. You'd answer, you know, we did Magid. I read about the Makos.
You are not responsible.
You'll say that, you know, during Magid, my father told me stories about the miracles in the Makos. You're not going to say you're in the Halo. That's a very strange point to place in the Seder to point out. But Gidon said, I know that miracles happen because last night I heard my father say Halo. So it's a very strange point Rashi's making.
We're in the,
so Rav Atasyahu, he says that, what's the idea? What's the greatest impact that we're going to have on our children, people at our Seder? It's not the stories, it's not the lecturing, it's not the Divrei Torah, it's the emotion. If a kid sees the emotion of his father saying Halal at the Seder, that drives home the message. That says this, that makes the kid know this is real. This is meaningful to me, this is my Mussar, this is what happened to me, this is my nation. Gideon, I'm sure he knew the Chumash, and I'm sure he knew the Midrashim. Gideon was already a Talmud Chacham. And I'm sure Gideon knew the Haggadah backwards and forwards, and he had heard the story a million times. But really impressed Gideon and got him thinking was none of that. It was his father's emotion during Halal. That's what it was. And the message to us is that if we want the Seder to impact, whether it be our kids or ourselves, we need to have emotion. And the emotion comes to really trying to engage ourselves in Magid and relate Magid to who we are and to our lives. So that's the Gideon thing. Last night I heard my father say Halo, and that's why I have this kasha. But because the Halo was just so real, it was so vivid, it was so emotional, that's what made Gideon excited about Mrs. Mitzrayim. That's what made him say, where is Hashem now? But that's where he felt Mrs. Mitzrayim from. That's where he got all the miracles from.
What was the response from the Malach? Go for it and you'll see.
The response of the Malach was, I don't have it here, I forgot. I'm sorry, but I don't have it on my page over here. He did go for it, and he saw it. The miracles did happen. So at the end of the day, he had miracles. I believe this actually is one of the things mentioned on Ben Haggad and the Piyut. We talk about the Pesach on the second night. So it mentions all these events that happened on Pesach, and I think one of them is Gideon's talk with the Malach. I think it's in there.
But anyways,
so let's move into the Haggad a little bit, the actual text. So let's start with Halach Ma'anya. Right. So again, there's so much, but I'm going to point out just one point. It says, Halach Ma'anya, the Achula Vasana of the Arad Mitzrayim. This is the bread of affliction that our ancestors ate in Mitzrayim. So this is a gada here of Rav Moshe Sternbuch, Shlita, the Abbez Din of the Eid Haridus Neret Yisrael. So this is a gada, Tamad Das put it up many years ago, probably 20 years ago or something, a long time. This is a gada. So he makes an interesting comment on the Achula Vasana of Mitzrayim that our ancestors ate in Egypt. Because one of the major Yisodos Haggadah, I mean, why are we sitting there every single year? It's because we are relating to our history. We view ourselves as one continuous nation. And this is when we say the Emuna. We don't view every single generation of Jews as their own separate entity. We say, no, we're one continuous line dating from Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov coming up this very day. So we associate with our ancestors. We say, Diachal of Asan Mitzrayim. That line emphasizes the fact that these were our ancestors of Mitzrayim. This is not some historical event of some nation out there. This is us. This is who we are. And he mentions it here. He said one of the great fundamental ideas of Yiddishkeit and what keeps us as a nation is the Seder itself, because that helps associate with our past. And he says it's very different than other nations. You know, other nations don't necessarily look back at their history with such respect and reverence. No, they think, you know, our ancestors were barbarians, and they weren't sophisticated, they're uncultured, and they did the wrong thing, and then we're advancing every single generation, and we're better, and we're more moral, and more ethical. That's what the world out there offers in terms of relating to their ancestors, for the most part. But we look at things opposite. We say that, no, our ancestors teach us life. We have a Masorah. We look at the Jews in early generations as closer to our Sinai, it's closer to the miracles, it's a higher level. The Sky of Adoros, every single Dora goes down a level, and we look back at the past, you know, with respect and reverence, with kavod. And he says here, I've mentioned it before, I think, many Sfarim point this out, that, you know, the world believes in evolution, which says my ancestor was really a gorilla, basically. You know, my great-great-grandfather was a monkey. Okay, so then why should I respect the last generation, because they're closer to being monkeys? Like, where does that come from? But, and this is what most schools and teachers teach and students believe. But so then they say, of course, it progresses as time goes on, because we're moving from monkeys to human beings, so every generation progresses. But we don't look at it that way. We look back and we say that every generation goes back in the chain to Moshe Rabbeinu, to Har Sinai, to the Avos, and it's closer to Hashem, closer to the Giluyim and the Nisim, and we're not advancing. You know, we're just holding on to the past and trying to extend it to us. That's what we're doing. So the Seder is a time where you look back, and to me the Seder is the model of Masorah. Because every single one of us at the Seder, we're relating a story that we heard as kids, you know, from our parents, and it goes back and back and back. I say every year, you know, I was at a Seder with my grandmother, my grandfather, and they could remember them being at a Seder with their parents or grandparents, and you can really trace it back. Mamash, the first Seder in Mitzrayim. This we can trace it back to. The Seder is a living experience of Mesorah. Everything we lose here is okay to have kids or grandkids or Seder with you, like, so you feel that. You feel that you're connecting with the future generations, past generations, and it's an amazing experience. If you do your math, there haven't been so many generations overall. We're talking about, I forgot, there's a number, 100 and how many generations of Jews there's been? 140 or something, I don't know. But there aren't that many generations when it comes down to it. And every single year, every generation has sat down and discussed the story of the Seder, passing on the Mesorah year after year. So this is stuff for us to understand, that we don't view ourselves as separate. Okay. We are all part of the same glorious history of Klal Yisrael, and it's an important point to reflect upon at the Seder, because the Seder is a living example of that. So that's his idea of the Yochel of Asana, relating back to that story. What about Manishtana? So Manishtana is the concept of questions. And really at the Seder, questions are considered a very significant part. The Torah words the mitzvah, Ki Shalcha Bencha, your children will ask you questions. And we view Manishtana wrong, because if you learn the Mishnah carefully about Manishtana and Sefes Pesachim, the way that most Mefarshim understand that Mishnah, Manishtana is Plan B. Plan A is that kids ask questions spontaneously because you've aroused their curiosity. Manishtana is like, if no one's asking questions and everybody at the Seder is being quiet, okay, so here's the script. You know, the father says the questions, the kids say the questions, someone says the questions, but Manishtana is, the ideal of a Seder is that people are engaged asking questions to. That's the ideal of the Seder. Manishtana, it's our minute to say it, so we should all say it anyway. That's kind of the minlog. But Manishtana, in the way that the Gemara presents it, it's kind of like a plan B in case nobody's asking spontaneous questions. That's Manishtana.
But that doesn't get you out of yes, or you did not get rid of it.
How different is tonight?
But it's enough not in your shoulders. It's too late to do bittul. So you have to do bittul before it becomes a whole different
way. Yeah, it's not the way we usually see it at the Seder. Correct. Yeah, that's right. Right. So Manishtana is to bring out the differences if nobody's asking the differences. That's the way it seems to be explained. Correct. But questions are a central part of the Seder. So the Maral explains that questions are so important in general in the world of chinuch and understanding any ideas, because if I sit here and just lecture about concepts, no one's interested in. So you might listen, you might not listen, but there's nowhere for it to really go into your brain and fit into, like, it's not, it doesn't connect with you. If you ask the question, so you've opened up in your mind a pocket to contain the answer. That's what you've done. When you have a question asked, so that means you're looking for the answer. So then when I tell you the answer, the answer will just kind of, like, you know, click into place. And the information is more meaningful to you and it sticks with you. At the Seder, we're trying so hard to make these yesodos of Emunah, all these concepts, be part of us. So if it was just that you sit down, the father just tells a story, it's not quite the same as people asking questions and then having a place for the answers to actually click in and be part of you. So that's why questions are so significant. It's not just about kids. You know, we put a lot, as I mentioned last week, we put a lot of focus on kids. But the mitzvah is on every single adult. If there's no kids in the Seder, the mitzvah is still on adults. And we should all be asking questions, because the Seder is about all of us. It's not just about kids. It's about everybody sitting at the table, everybody at the room. It's all about, it's about everybody. So we have to be sure that we also are asking questions. If, you know, we go through this year after year, but there's things in here which we don't understand still. This question we have about Yisrael Mitzrayim, about the Torah, we want to bring out the conversation and bring up these concepts at our Seder. It's very important to do.
What if somebody's making Seder by themselves?
You still have to ask yourself questions. You're supposed to ask yourself. That's what it says. I mean, Rahman was son. No one should ever have to do that. But I'm saying the Mishnah says that, the Brises, the Gemara says that if no one's there, you ask yourself the questions. But there has to be questions. You know, it's part of the way the Torah describes mitzvah. He has to be she'ela. He shalcha bincha. That's what it says. So one of the questions or statements here is that tonight we dip shtei pa'amim. We dip twice. Now, The concept of dipping shuais, we mentioned before, is the idea of hekros and hokos. We're trying to create some sort of strange practice that gives us shuais. That's why we actually dip shuais. I want to share with you a beautiful, fascinating piece from this Haggadah Matnas Chaim. This is from Matnas Salomon again, Mashgiach and Liquid. And he describes something which is just, it's such a beautiful concept, which even though it's a little bit, I guess, off the topic, but I think it's a very important idea for the Seder and a very beautiful idea.
Then you're not over.
He says that, what's the concept of dipping twice in Seder night? So he speaks about the following point. He says that, and we mentioned before, the Seder is about two things. Now we have the we don't focus on Sis Mitzrayim. We focus on Hashem's Geula from Mitzrayim. You should start yearning for the final Geula. I see what Hashem can do. I see Hashem steps in and saves us when we are in times of need and suffering. We're ready for Mashiach. We're ready for Mashiach to come. So the Seder should bring out within us desire, excitement for the final Geula. So the question he poses is that, well, if that's part of the concept of the Seder, that we should be yearning for the final Geula, where in the Seder do you find anything that helps get us to that point? Meaning we should have something in the Seder that kind of triggers us to do tshuva to bring us to the final Geula. Where do you find that? So the Chofetz Chaim writes, quotes him over here, Shmiras HaLashon. He says that we know that the Beis HaMikdash was destroyed because of Sinas Chinam, baseless hatred. Klal Yisrael was not getting along. There's hatred amongst Klal Yisrael. The Chofetz Chaim says, you know, if the Beis HaMikdash is being built, and someone got up and said, you know, we need donations to build the Beis HaMikdash, we would all race to donate. We all would. You know, everybody would love to contribute money to build the Beis HaMikdash. Not a problem. So the Chofetz Chaim says, well, I don't understand, because money's not the issue. The issue is we have to do tshuva. If we want the mission to be built, we have to do tshuva. What's the tshuva? Well, we have to fix the chait that brought us to this golus. If it was sinas chinam that brought us into golus, so then it's going to be avas yisrael, loving fellow Jews, creating unity in achdus, that's going to get us out of this golus. So Chofetz Chaim says, I don't need your money. What we need is to have people love other Jews. That's what we need to have. And that's the way we build the Mikdash.
Basically,
so the Chofetz Chaim's point is that the way to bring us to the next Beis HaMikdash is through developing Avas Yisrael, love with our fellow Jews. So where in the Seder do you find any sort of concept that should drive us to loving other Jews, to Avas Yisrael? Halachma'anya, you're inviting everyone else in. Right, so that's one good word. So that's one point. Halachma'anya, you're inviting people in. Be part of our Seder. Everyone is hungry should come join us. That's correct, 100% correct. He finds another spot.
Sorry about that.
This is the Kiddush. He quotes now from the Ben Ish Chai, Rabbi Yisrael Chaim of Baghdad, the great Sephardi Posek. So he says the following rebbes. Now we know we dip twice in the Seder, right? He says these two dips are very significant. Why? I mean, think about it. We're trying to do something strange for kids to ask questions. We could have done lots of things. We could have all walked in the Seder wearing pointy pink hats. The kids said, why are you wearing that, right? There are really things you could do to make the Seder weird for kids to see. Well, why is the way we do it dipping twice? Like, why is it just a dip system?
You don't know that at all, but you're certainly over.
So he says when we came to Mitzrayim, there are very two dips that are very significant. What brought us to Mitzrayim? The sale of Yosef. What did the brothers do? They took Yosef's coat and dipped it into blood. That brought us to Mitzrayim. How did we leave Mitzrayim? The Karban Pesach. By the Karban Pesach, they had to take the Agudas Ezov, the bundle of Ezov and Hyssop, and dip it into the blood of the Karban Pesach and put on their doorposts. So the Golus began with dipping and ended with dipping. Two dips. That's what the Ben Ish Chai says.
Okay, it doesn't save you. You're still
so
there.
There's a reference here to the sale of Yosef.
This is much different than that because
now,
you
if you look at the sale of Yosef, what caused that? It was also hatred amongst Jews. That's what it was. It was sinah amongst Jews. That's what it was. He was called sinah chinam even. It was a basis hatred, because ultimately they were wrong. The hatred was not based on anything that was real. So the time of the Geula from Mitzrayim, Hashem wanted to be very clear, why are you here and how are you going to repair that? You're here because you sold Yosef and you hated your fellow Jews. So the Karban Pesach itself has references to Achdus. Karban Pesach, you know, it's a bundle of Ezov, it's a bundle altogether, Aguda. Aguda means a bundle of different things. The carbon was eaten in groups. Had to be eaten in groups. It wasn't in individuals. It groups ate the carbon together. You don't leave the house. You stayed together to eat the carbon. And there's so many things about the Karban Pesach that seems to represent achdus, brotherly love amongst Klal Yisrael. The Hashem is giving us the message that you got to this galus through hating each other. You're leaving this with love of each other. That was the idea of the two dips over there. Somebody quotes the Meshech Chachma. He goes even further into this. The Meshech Chachma, Rav Meir Simcha of Divinsk, Meshech Chachma, so he says that the on Yom Kippur, when we daven Yom Kippur, so we mention that Hashem is Sochan L'Yisrael, U'machon L'Shiftei Yeshurun. Hashem forgives Yisrael, and He pardons the tribes of Yeshurun. We don't use that language. Shiftei Yeshurun is a very rare phrase in davening. Because Meshech Chachma says that there's two different roots of sin in Klal Yisrael. The roots of all sins, Ben Adam L'Makom, is the Egel Azav. The root of all sins, Ben Adam L'Chaveiro, is Mechiras Yosef. So the Sochan L'Yisrael has to do with the Egel Azav and our sins between us and Hashem, Ben Adam L'Makom. Mochon L'Shiftei Yeshurun, Hashem pardons the tribes, that's referring to Mechiras Yosef. And that's the root of all sins, Ben Adam L'Chaveiro, of interpersonal sins. So those are our roots of sin. So whenever there's sin as chinam in Klal Yisrael, the roots of it always date back to Yosef's seal. That was like the foundation of all sins that are ben on lechaveiro. That's where it goes to. So that brings me a more fascinating point. So that's the first point. So the two dips represent these two dips in our history, and it should drive us to remind us that why are we in galus because of sinna? That we get out of galus by loving our fellow Jew, just similar to the Karm Pesach. This is a fascinating point. This is from Rav Chanan Wasserman, Hashem Yikom Damo. Rav Chanan Wasserman writes in his Sefer Kotetz Memarim, he says, you know, we all know that one of the most tragic, common, you know, concurrences amongst Klal Yisrael are blood libels. You know, we've had blood libels happening to us for centuries. Even to this very day in the Arab world, they still come up here and there, blood libels. And it's always around Pesach time, because they always blame us for taking non-Jewish blood, putting it into our matzahs, into our cups of wine. That's where it comes from. And there's no accidents, you know, because Baruch Hu Hashkacha has a purpose in it. So Rav Chanan says that he feels that the reason why we have blood libels dates back also to Mechiras Yosef. Says the fact that they dipped his coat in blood, that was the source for Hashem allowing these blood libels to occur throughout the rest of history against Klal Yisrael. So why is it during Pesach time? Because, and this is the point, Pesach is about Geula. And Hashem is giving us a very, very vivid message, a very pointed message. Hashem is saying, if you want to be redeemed for your current gullus, you're having your Seder, you're talking about my ability to redeem you, to free you. If you want to be redeemed for your current gullus, what do you have to do? You have to repair the sins of what brought you into gullus. What was that? That was the sin of Schinam. So sin of Schinam stemmed from the fact that the Mechiras Yosef, and the fact that Jews did not get along. So you're going to get a reminder of this around Pesach time periodically to try to motivate you to love your fellow Jew. So you're going to have the Goyim talking about blood libels, that using their blood to remind you of dipping Yosef's coat in blood, and that's going to remind you to love your fellow Jew. That's what Rav Chanan, that's based on what Rav Chanan says. That's the point. So it's a very, very powerful point. So if you put this all together, the two dips, so Chazal didn't just choose two dips randomly. The two dips are supposed to create a hecker for the children. But the idea of the two dips is because these two dips are very significant, because we entered Galus with a dip, and we left with a dip. Right? The dip of Yosef's coat into blood, and the dip of the bundle of the Azov into the blood of the Karban Pesach. That was those two dips. And for us,
what did you say was the root of the sin for Ben Adam Makom?
Egel Azav. So throughout the rest of history, number one, we're going to dip at the Seder twice to remind us that we have to love our fellow Jew. And it happens to be the first dip is in salt water, because that's the tears. And the second dip is in the charos, which is sweet, because the second dip should be what reminds us of our achdos. The first dip reminds us of our tears, of the seal of Yosef. The second dip in the charos reminds us of the sweet achdos that we can have with one another. But then so that's our reminder to help us do tshuva and to love our fellow Jew to bring the final gula. But then you have this concept of the blood libels, which I found this to be such a fascinating point. It's always Pesach time. It's always about our matzah and our dalad kosos. And the reason being, the Rav Chanan says, because Hashem is giving us a message based on Mechiras Yosef. And that message will be the message of we better get our acts together and have brotherly love, or else the Goyim are going to come and show us differently, Chas V'Shalom. That's the idea. So when the kid asks, you know, why tonight Shtipa Amim? You know, so it's a little long answer to give the kid. But for ourselves, it's a tremendous point that we should bring out in some way in the Seder the concept of Achdus and Klal Yisrael, to show that Gullus occurred, both the first Gullus in Mitzrayim, the current Gullus occurred because we did not love our fellow Jew. And on Seder night, it's important for us to focus on the ticket out of Golos, which will be the ability to love our fellow Jew. That's one of our big focuses on Seder night. So a little bit more. Yeah.
Question. Hashem promised Avram there was going to be a Golos for 400 years before all the Makaris Yosef happened.
Great question. So he actually mentions that.
Mechanism, the Makaris Yosef is like a mechanism for getting the whole thing going, but the seeds of it were already set in place before.
Right. It's an excellent question. He actually addresses that here in this piece. Let me just find as I can read what he says. Says it in a second.
The truth is, there is another Svara mentioned in Harel, another Svara of why the Bell structure was there. This Svara is all talk today. This Svara is almost asked, this Svara is, what would you say to yourself?
I'll tell you the answer in a short while, but I'll read how he says it. But the answer to that question actually comes up in many different areas when we discuss the Golos and Mitzrayim. And the typical answer is that Hashem did make a decree that we would have to go to some nation and be subject to them. But the how, the where, the when, the why, that was never actually decreed to Avraham Avinu. So you don't want to be the one to trigger that. You know, if Hashem wants to take care of it, that's Hashem's business. But if it's, you know, my fault that it happened, that's a different story. You know, so the Shvatim caused it to occur in this way. If they didn't do this, so Hashem would have found some other way to take care of it to be done. That's Hashem's business. But I shouldn't be the one to bring on the evil. You know, and they're the ones who brought on the evil. But he does mention more here.
Was the 400 years because of something Avraham did?
So that's also a big question. It's a big machlokus if it's considered a punishment or if it's just part of the process to be punished.
Yeah, or something.
Yeah. Because, you know, some say that Abraham was blamed for, you know, a few things here and there, but it's a pretty severe punishment for the minor things Abraham did. And some say it was just part of the process that we needed to go through this to become a nation. You know, that could be a different discussion one day. It's a big discussion. Many Mepharshim talk about it.
The other thing I was thinking about quickly was that we have the Harugei Malchus.
Yeah.
They talk about the shoes from Yosef.
Right.
He was traded for shoes.
Yeah, they took the money and bought shoes.
That's another hook to persecutions.
The shoes? Oh, yeah.
It's Yosef. Right. I think the dipping, and it's also the shoes. Right. It's the same incident.
Right. It's interesting. I think Rabbi Krohn, I once heard him speaking about, I forgot where he was. He took one of these tours in Europe. I forgot where it is. There's some major city in Europe. There was a major tragedy of Jews who were thrown into a river and killed. I forgot where it was. They said that they have a memorial at this river, and it just shows lots of pairs of shoes right by the river. And he actually connected that to the story of Yosef. And, you know, you kind of see, like, as the Jews get punished and have to leave the shoes behind, like you're saying, or the Nazis with these big vats of shoes. So it's also, you know, it all connects back to the same story of them buying shoes. Yeah, I think it all really fits together. You know, the Hashem's Hashkacha is very clear sometimes, you know. I forgot what Rabbi Krohn said. There's some city, there's some major city in Europe, but there was along a river, there's a memorial to Jews who had died in the river, and all the shoes are just there. That's interesting. Let's do one more point. Avadim Hayinu. Avadim Hayinu. So the kids asked the question, Manishtana. And the simple answer is, Avadim Hayinu Parah Mitzrayim. We were slaves to Parah Mitzrayim. And Hashem took us out with the Yad Chazaka Zorin Tuya. So I'm reading here again from Rav Moshe Sternbach, his Haggadah here. And he said that at this point in the Haggadah, he always tells a story about the Chofetz Chaim. It says the Chofetz Chaim, once he was in the Ukraine, and he was at a doctor. And it was a very terrible time. Many, many Jews were being killed in the Ukraine, and slaughtered. Akirish Hashem. So this doctor asked the Chofetz Chaim, he said, where is God? But how could it be that people are treating the Jews in such a cruel manner and God could be silent about this? You know, a classic question which many have had over the centuries, unfortunately. So the Chofetz Chaim thought about it. and didn't respond. So the doctor said, you know, look, it looks like I've created doubts in your mind as well. So I'm starting to have doubts. So the Chofetz Chaim said to him, you know what, I don't believe that you're a doctor. I don't trust you're a doctor. So the doctor said, what do you mean? He said, I don't believe you're a doctor, I have doubts. So the doctor said, well, look at my wall. There's my degree. I can show you. I went to a medical school and there's a degree on the wall. So the Chofetz Chaim looked at the degree and he saw the date of the degree was 40 years before. You know, this doctor, I guess he must have been in his 60s, 70s, whatever. It was 40 years from before. And Chofetz Chaim said, well, maybe at the time you were a doctor, but how are you still a doctor now? Right? So the doctor said, well, there's no need to have constant, you know, testing. Rather, I was tested once, and ever since then I practice medicine, and I'm a doctor. That's it. What do you want from me? So the Chofetz Chaim then told him, he says, the same with HaKadosh Baruch Hu. What's HaKadosh Baruch Hu's degree? You know, where did he prove his skills? It was in Mitzrayim. Right? In Mitzrayim, HaKadosh Baruch Hu proved the skills, and he did miracles, and he gave schar, and he punished the wicked, and he proved to the entire world who he was and what he can do. Hashem doesn't have to constantly, you can't constantly test Hashem. Once Hashem proved himself, so that means that Hashem is Hashem throughout, and his power remains the same throughout, and he's always there, and he's always running the world. Just like the doctor, he gets his degree one time, passes the test, and then he's a doctor forever. That's how it works. So that's the story Chofetz Chaim would say. When you're sitting at the Seder, the goal is that we are now examining HaKadosh Baruch Hu's degree, kevyachol. You know, this is his credentials. And once you understand those credentials, they keep on going throughout the rest of history. They don't stop. It's not like the doctor, he passed the test and he's no longer a doctor 2 years later. No, he's, as long as he's, you know, honest and he's not having malpractice suits, I mean, we still trust him. You know, that's the doctor. So Rav Sternbuchel tells the story of Avraham Avinu, because Avraham Avinu gives you the real take upon the story. And the take is that we are now going to see where Hashem reveals credentials to the world. And once you have that, that sticks to you throughout the rest of history. Let's stop there for this week. Next week we'll try to do more. There's so much to do, but we'll do what we can.